Amen. You ready for some giant slaying? We're actually going to do that today. So those that don't know me, my name is Sean Cleary. I'm one of the pastors here. And today I'm going to talk about the story of us. And so this is going to be a bit challenging. Just give you a heads up. I got to practice on the first service, so you get the new and improved version now. And it's going to be like a little bit like a roller coaster maybe for some. So, you know, put your spiritual seatbelt on because there's going to be some woo moments, okay? So, that being said, my wife feeling the weight of this message, she's like, don't forget to pray. So, baby, this is for you. I'm going to start out by saying this one thing. Just before I came over the first service, God brought to my mind the difference between conviction and condemnation. Do you know what the difference is? See, condemnation is there's something wrong with me. The enemy speaks to us, and it's very personal to who we are. Conviction is God talking to us saying there's something wrong with the way you think. And that's why repentance is so important. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to convict us so that we recognize I'm not in line with what God's thinking. I'm not in line with what God's saying. I'm not in line with God himself. I need to change the way I think. And so that's what my goal is for the day. And so let's pray. So God, I thank you that you care so much about us, that you speak to us. And I'm asking that today, Lord, as I'm speaking the words that you've given me, Lord, that them all be from you. I don't want to interfere with that process. They're the same, God, for the people to hear your voice. We give you permission to convict us. Speak to our hearts. Help us see how to line up with your thinking, to see the places inside of us that are not agreeing with you. We give you that permission today. And we receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we're in church, right? Everybody should know the Bible, right? So everybody's heard of the children of Israel. And we got these stories in the Bible, and it's I mean, they're like so much detail, and you look through the Bible on the stories, especially like Genesis, and you go through that whole story where the beginning of all of this, and Exodus, and they leave, and there's the story, and it's like it goes on and on and on and on and on. There's a lot of detail. If you step back and look at it from a 50,000-foot view, you actually see the story of us. See, the story is talking about this time, too. It's talking about Jesus, what Jesus is doing in our lives. And so in the stories, you know, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and God goes to them when they could not come to him, and he frees them from that slavery, and he starts moving them to the place of promise, right? The promised land, the land of promise, right? You follow me at all? So when we receive the Spirit of God, that's the promised land. That is the promise he promised us. But I don't know if you recognize what had to happen. See, they were able to leave Egypt still worshiping gods that weren't him, because they brought him with them. But they were not able to go into the promise without giving those gods up. And they had a testimony of how God brought them out of Egypt. But they also had a testimony of how God brought them into the promised land. They had to let everything in them that wasn't in line with God die off before they were able to go in. But when they went in, God did all the fighting. See, they picked up swords, they did stuff, but God is the one that actually won the battle. God is the one that did the heavy lifting. He just asked them to show up and follow him. And that was a whole new level of testimony. They shared that with their children. Time goes on, though, and so we're going to talk about the story of Gideon, right? And this was the time of judges. This was before they had a king. This was when God was their king. And his what he told them was, hey, if you will follow me, everything is going to be great. But they ended up picking other gods back up. And so when it talks about like idolatry and, you know, building altars to other gods and stuff, we might not be able to identify with that. So let me share with you what that is. See, for me to have an altar to another god other than him is where, that's where I go for comfort. That's where I go to get direction. Isn't that what they did? Oh, I need an answer. Oh, I need to feel better, right? That's what we do. And so our comfort might be a book. Oh, that's a book, right? It's inert. That doesn't really mean anything. But if I go there so that I can escape from all this other junk in my life, and I go there to hide, isn't that seeking comfort? What about video games? What about keeping busy with a hobby? See, the hobby in and of itself isn't the problem. But if I'm using that to escape, that's a problem. What about pornography? Yeah. We've got all kinds of gods that we potentially can have. What about money? What about, and so we go for advice. We'll go to the gurus of the day so they can tell us how to make more money. So we'll go for them for knowledge because we're worshiping over here. Because we really don't need God, we need money. You see what I'm saying? It looks like in different forms, it takes on different forms. And each of us might have something different. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go back to the story. So in this story, they have been going after other gods. And comes to the point in chapter 6, and just so you know, I'm going to give you a heads up. This is the longest scriptures I've maybe ever had in my entire time ever preaching. So this was God moving on me because, you know, if you've listened to me, usually it's like, you know, two or three scriptures. This time we've got a bunch of scriptures. So we're actually going to read the whole story. And I'm going to jump through on places I can jump through. And so it starts out in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of Midian. And you might think by reading that, that God's punishing them. But actually, that's not true. He actually gave them in the hands by pulling his hand off of them. See, because he pulled back, they slipped in. And it says, verse 2 says, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountains and in the clefts and in the caves and in the strongholds. I don't know about you, but I used to have a cave. I still struggle with not going into a cave. Caves are a great place to hide. Because, man, I don't know about you either, but I've had times where I've really been convinced God's not really here because the enemy keeps on eating up everything I grow. Everything that I'm supposed to be blessed with, the enemy comes and eats it up. The enemy comes and destroys everything that I know I'm supposed to be building for God. But I don't know why. See, that's what they were like. We don't understand what's going on. We remember there's stories about the God who brought us out of Egypt. There's stories about the God who brought us into the promised land. But we don't understand what's going on here. So verse 4 says this. It's talking about the Midianites. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. They didn't spare the sheep. They didn't spare the cattle. They didn't spare the donkeys. They didn't spare the wheat. They didn't spare anything, nothing. There was nothing left. Verse 5, they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. So I don't know if you can get this in your little picture in your head, right? You're a farmer, right? Can't really kind of apply that if you're like work IT now. This doesn't really work the same, right? But just imagine yourself as a farmer. And you grow things so that you can eat throughout the year. And every time harvest shows up, the enemy comes in, camps out on your land, and you're sitting there watching his cattle eat your food. And if he finds you have a sheep, he goes and kills the sheep and eats it. Or he takes it with him and let that sheep eat your land. I mean, it's just bad all the time. This has been going on for years. And this is why they're hiding, because they don't want to get killed. So, verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, I'm pretty sure they were crying out to their other gods, right? Because they weren't just like silent those whole times. But it says they cried out to the Lord now. So since those other guys ain't working so hot, let me use God. Told you this is going to be powerful. I'm going to be like... The problem that they're struggling with seems to be that the enemy's in their camp. The enemy is eating up their stuff. The enemy's taking all their blessings. See, that seems like the problem. But what if that's not the problem? What if that's not the problem? See, because this is what God does. So when the Israelites cried out, this is verse 7, to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. And listen, one, the prophet actually starts reminding them of everything God did, how he brought them out. He reminds them of the testimony of what God did. And then after he reminds them about that, this is what he says. And this is him speaking from God. And this is the word of God coming to them. This is God speaking to them. I want you to catch this, because what you're going to see is in this story, there's a progression of God speaking. He said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you live, but you have not listened to me. See, that's the problem. The problem isn't the enemy eating the crops. The problem isn't I don't have any blessings left over. The problem is I'm worshiping another god and I don't even know it, because they didn't understand the problem. So the angel of the Lord came, and this is where it transfers over to kind of the big picture into specifically to Gideon. And so in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord came. You go a little bit further to where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So if you don't know what a wine press is this, it's this big circle thing with kind of a barrier wall all the way around it. You throw all the grapes in there and you're da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? Anybody watch I Love Lucy way back when? That was one of my favorite shows. That ones of that one. But there's no grapes in there, right? It's just Gideon in there with some wheat. Right? I gotta get some food. And so while he's doing this number, it says this. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Right? Sure. Are you serious? The Lord's with me. He just ignored the mighty warrior thing. Couldn't even go there. So his response is, pardon me, Lord, but the Lord is with us? Why is all this happening to us? I don't understand. Where are all the wonders of our ancestors told us about? What happened to the testimony? When they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. And so this angel of the Lord turned to him and said, it's like he ignored this, right? Again, the word of the Lord is coming, right? This is the word of God. The word of God was, I'm with you, mighty warrior. He doesn't know what to do with that. The word of God comes to him again. Listen to what he says. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Seriously, God. I have no idea what you're talking about. Right? How do you go from this to this? Right? How do you go from wimp to warrior? Actually, that's how you do it right there. When God's talking to you, he's calling out what is actually true. See, if you don't recognize that the voice of God is the most important thing in your life, it's because you don't understand how this works. Because when he calls you who you are and what you're designed for, he's not giving you information. He's giving you a reality that if you will agree with what's true, you will see it happen. You will experience it. You will be that person. So he's back to pardon me. Oh, I also just recognize this too. Did you notice how he's like, go in the strength that you have? No special skills required. Don't need to go to college for 5 years. Okay? You don't need to do what you think you need to do. You don't need exercise, take sword fighting lessons. You don't need to do that. He's like, I can work with you just like you are. But I do need you to go. I need you to move. So his answer again is, pardon me, Lord. Huh? I didn't really hear you right, did I? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. In fact, I am the least in my family. Do you see how he sees himself? In the King James Version, it's even better. It's like, you know, my clan's the smallest clan in our tribe. My tribe, you know, we're the smallest, and we're the smallest family, and I'm the smallest person. I mean, you could see this all over this. Like, don't you know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. And he just ignores him. Why? Because that's not true. What he thought about himself wasn't true. And so the angel Lord's talking again. He says, this is his response. I will be with you. He's talking as God. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Every one of them that's coming in and taking the blessings of God, every one of them that's coming in and taking what belongs to you, you're going to kill them all. So Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. I love Gideon. I love this guy. Seriously? If this is really true and it's really you, God, talking to me, I need a sign. Hold on a second. I'm going to bring an offering to you. And we do that. Isn't that what we do? We bring offerings to him. And he works with that. He's like, okay, well, I can work with that. We're going to bring an offering. But what you're going to find is the offering that he brings is his offering to God. But God's actually asking for something else. And so he goes, you know, after he says, hey, wait just a sec, I'm going to be right back. So he goes and cooks something. And the angel's like, da-da-da-da-da-da, okay, I'm waiting. And when he's done cooking this meal, he brings it to him, puts him on a rock, he presents it to him, and the angel takes the staff and touches it. And fire just eats it up. It's gone. And then it says in verse 21 at the bottom of that, it says, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Just disappeared. Then when you hit verse 23, all of a sudden something happens. It says, but the Lord said to him, and when it says that there, it's actually talking about Elohim. It's God speaking to him directly. So he went from hearing the prophet to an angel like right there. And now all of a sudden he can recognize God's voice. He can hear God talking directly to him. And he knows it's God talking. He's not confused at all who's talking to him. And this is what the Lord said to him. Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Do you know that's exactly what he needed? He's told him exactly what he needed. He's thinking, I'm going to go wipe those guys out. Seriously, God, are you kidding me? And God shows up and says, peace. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And he builds an altar because what he heard was so powerful, he did not want to forget it. And he wanted to go back to it again. And it's like that. If you have not heard God's voice directly to you, I've had moments where he's spoken to me something and it was like, I can feel it in my toenails. And I can go back to that and remember that word. I have two words that he specifically told me that were like short. Short. Two words. And another one. Like three words. I can look at those and remember, and all of a sudden I'm back there to what he said to me. And it brings hope, expectation. That's what this is like. So he builds this altar. But this is really not the altar that God wants him to build yet. But it's a good altar. We do that. We build altars, and we think we're connecting to God the way we're supposed to be connecting to God, because we build altars for connection. We build altars because we want to give him influence in our life. We build altars because we want to know him more. We want him to know us. That's why we build altars. That's why we come to church. That's why we do this here now. There's a lot of things we do because we want to experience him, but you're going to find out that he's telling us to build another altar. So that same night, verse 25, the same night the Lord said to him, take the second bowl from your father's hand. And notice this is after he built the altar. So he spends all day building the altar. That night, he hears God again. Take the second bowl from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build the proper kind of altar to the Lord, for your God on top of its height. See, that's the altar he's asking about. He even said, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bowl as a burnt offering. He said, take that bad boy, cut it down, put it on the altar that you build, then offer that to me. He says, that's the proper offering. That's the proper altar. See, we can't have side-by-side altars. See, from God's perspective, it doesn't work. We're okay with that. That's acceptable. We can have more than one altar. It's okay, because we worship over here with God. We'll go and worship these things too. And we tell ourselves that's normal. But I can tell you what God's saying. You got to cut it down. You got to tear it up. And you got to build me something. Because where I'm going with you, you can't do both. If you don't think it's going to cost you something, it's going to cost you something, but it's not what you think. See, it's interesting. One of the things that God showed me around this is that the enemy has this really interesting way of operating. When we start giving him place and we have a, make an altar to him, that we where we find comfort, where we find, you know, that knowledge, right, where we go to for support, and we're like, okay, we need help, right? He helps us in such a way that the enemy comes in and eats our crops, right? So we open the door to that. The enemy's coming in. He's tearing up our stuff. We're not getting blessed, and it's just terrible. And so where do we go for more comfort? Back to him. He's like, yeah, I got you now. And he'll make you feel a little bit more comfortable, but the enemy still shows up, and you're going back to him again. The things that we go to for comfort, they don't really change anything. Not if it's not him. So Gideon took 10 of his servants, verse 27. They need me to know that because I got so many scriptures. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. He still followed them. He still did it, but he was still afraid. Your family is perfectly okay with you worshiping God as long as you don't stop worshiping what they worship. Our culture is perfectly okay with us worshiping and being Christians as long as we don't make them feel bad. And I'm not talking about poking them in the eye, just poking them in the eye. I come from a generation of people that get on a soapbox and yell and scream, you're going to hell. I am not talking about that. okay? What I am talking about, when we don't draw a line and say, you know what, I am not crossing that line. As for me and my house, we are going to serve God. When we're not willing to do that, we invite the enemy in. We're the ones saying, hey, come on in, eat up everything. Feel free to leave me what leftovers. And we want to blame something else. And God's like, hey, it's in your power. You can do whatever you want. If you want to win the battle over them, I have got a way for you to do that. So in the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. Okay, I'm going to jump ahead, but at this part, the townspeople were freaking out and they found out it was Gideon, right? And they were ready to kill him. His dad stood up and said, hey, you know what? If Baal needs someone to fight for him, let him fight for himself. If anybody else wants to be on Baal's side, I'm going to kill him. I appreciate the fact that his father stood up for him. But that's the kind of attitude we have to have. You know what? You want to fight for the enemy, fine. I am not going to support that. I want a culture in this house. I want a culture in churches around the world, especially in this house, where we create a culture where we don't put up with what the enemy is telling us we have to have. So time goes on. It doesn't say how much time, but time goes on. And guess who shows back up? The Midianites show back up and all their friends. Hey, it's time to go to Israel. We're going on vacation. We're going camping. And it says this: the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. That's an interesting way of putting that. I can tell you that's what he's doing right now. For those of you that want to be Gideon, this is the story of us. The Spirit of God is speaking to us to blow the trumpet, to let the Spirit of the Lord come upon you and let this, I am not going to let the enemy win anymore. And he blows this trumpet, and he calls, and the people start showing up, and he sends out messengers, every tribe around him. Come on, we're going to fight. You know how many people showed up? About 32,000 people. To be honest with you, it's not very many. There was a whole lot more that he called. So the people show up. They're getting ready to fight. But Gideon, still not feeling it. He's like, oh God, are you seriously? We're going to do this. And so he's like, okay, God, I'm going to fleece you. And so, if you look in verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised, okay, you're the one that initiated this. Look, I'm going to put a piece of wool fleece on the threshing floor, and if there is dew only on the fleece and on all the ground, it is still dry, then I'm going to know it's you. He actually, in the morning, shows up. He wrings a whole bowl of water out of the thing. All right? Man, this is going to happen. Really, this is going to happen. So he said, okay. So then, God, don't be angry with me. Verse 39. Don't be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. And so he says, this time, how about this? How about the ground is wet, but the fleece is dry? So the next morning, another day goes by. Happens just like that. So he's like, okay, I guess I'm in. I am all in now. And God wasn't upset with him. You know, this was a crash course on hearing and following. I mean, it doesn't get any faster. I don't know how many weeks it was, but this was a crash course. We're going from, I'm running from everything, and I'm in a wine press, hiding, to I'm leading the army of God with 32,000 people against a locust herd. So, chapter 7. So early in the morning, Gideon and all his men, they camped at the spring of Harod. We go down to verse 2, I'm going to jump through this. And the Lord said to Gideon, I love this, you have too many men. You know, it's like, oh, man, hearing you is hard. Sometimes I just don't want you to talk. He says, this is what God says, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. This is what they're going to say. This group of people right here, this is what they're going to say. My own strength, that's how I got saved. I did this. They're going to be able to walk away from that experience thinking it was all them and not God. He's like, that is not healthy. I will not let that happen. So now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left and 10,000 remained. So 2/3 of his army just walks away. He's like, wow, this is getting better all the time. Okay. So then the Lord says to Gideon, there's still too many men. He's like, please don't talk anymore. This isn't getting any better. I don't know about you. I've heard it. I've had these situations where God's like, hey, go, look, there's some water. I want you to walk on it. Seriously? This is what it's like sometimes. You're going to have these moments. If you will follow him, it is going to be awesome. But when you feel like, oh, seriously, God? Listen, everybody's like that. That's what it's like when you first start out. But once you have an experience where you followed him and it got crazy amazing, you'll be looking for it to happen. So this is what the process looks like. So there's still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. I'm going to help you out there, bro. There's one, this, and he says this, if I say, this is where the rubber meets the road. See, because now he's down to 10,000 men, right? And so Gideon's like, okay. And so God prepares him by saying this, if I say, I need you to follow my voice, are you going to follow my voice? If I say it, I need you to follow it. This one shall go with you, then he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. And again, Gideon's teaching him to follow his voice. He is all about you learning to follow his voice. And the question is, what is God saying? What is God saying to you? I'm pausing for effect. Because I can tell you his voice is more important than mine. I'm telling you what God's told me to tell you. Right? So in some ways, I'm kind of like the prophet. I'm telling you this is how what it sounds like. But the goal is for you to hear God's voice. Because it's easy to blow it off. It's easy to say, you know what? Well, that just doesn't make sense. God wouldn't say that. God couldn't possibly be asking me that. I don't know about you, I've said that to myself. So, verse 5. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank with cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Only 300 of those men were actually watching while they drank. See, the other ones showed up and were ready to fight. They're not afraid. But they weren't watching. They weren't looking for the fight. They weren't watching for the enemy. And he took the number, the 300. He said, these are the ones I'm going to work with. He ended up with 1% of everybody that showed up. But he didn't flinch. He didn't stop. Okay, He's like, okay, bye, guys. See you later. Bet you 300, hang out here. He didn't flinch. He was walking with God on this thing. He's like, okay, God, you said it, I'm with you. And God said in verse 7 to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon, send them the rest home. So down at the bottom of verse 8, it says this. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. In verse 9, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. He was still afraid. God knew it. Because he said, hey, if you're still afraid, go down. He went down. He's like, hey, I'm going down there. I love this part of the story. This is one of my favorite parts, right? Because so him and his buddy are going to go down to the camp, right? And so imagine this. They're like locusts on the valley, right? And they're going to try to pretend to be like those guys. You know, so they're going to stroll down there. As soon as they come across the first people they come across, the guy's telling a story. He's like, I had a dream last night. And then there's this barley loaf, and it rolled down the hill into a tent. It just ran over the tent. Right? And so he's telling this story. And the guy's like, that's listening to him, he's like, I know what that means. And he gives him the interpretation. Because his friend responded in 14. He says, now, that can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. We're all going to die. Who does that happen to? This guy's a Midianite. He's like, the Israelites are going to kill us. That's what. And you know, Gideon is like, oh, that's cool. You know, God's already got the barley loaf rolling. This thing's already kicked off. He's already got them afraid, and we haven't even done anything yet. So he goes back to camp. He's like, woo, this is good. So 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in each of their hands with torches inside. And he said, watch me. Follow my lead. And so if you could imagine this, 300 guys break up into three groups. And he says, just pay attention to what I do. You'll figure it out as we get up there, right? They got a jar with a torch and a trumpet. And they all get around, and they're surrounding them in the valley. They're quiet because the jar has the torch in. Nobody can see the light yet. And he grabs that horn, Gideon, and he breaks the jar, grabs the torch, and he blows the horn, and then he starts yelling, and they all do it, and around the valley, light shows up, bumpers throwing, and they freak out, and they kill themselves. Who saw that one coming? When God's on your side, I guarantee you, it ain't going to happen like you think. It's going to happen in a way that God's be like, that was me, and I hope you have no doubt about it now. That's what a testimony is. A testimony isn't, we did great. A testimony is, God did amazing. And you're a part of that. That's what you're designed for. That's who you are. We all are designed to have testimony. If you're a guest in this house, a couple of things I want to say, especially if you're like brand new, you're like first time even experiencing anything around God, whoo, this is the deep end. Come and talk to us later on, because this is like the deep end. This is where you're going, right? You're going to be blessed, but understand, it starts with having the experience of being coming out of Egypt and being free. Okay, that's your testimony. We're going to hit about 12:15. If you're a guest or if you're new and you're like, you're ready to go, it's like, okay, this is way too deep for me. It's okay, 12:15, feel free to leave. You're not obligated to stay. And we've got these testimonies where God brought us out. We've got these testimonies where God brought us in. But something happened. Why aren't we telling anybody? Do you know why? I can tell you what he told me. And I cried. I cried when I heard it. Because I realized how true it was. Because we've built altars and we've worshiped other things, the enemy's throwing junk on us and our testimony. And it's just overwhelming, it's growing with stuff. And there's all kinds of despair and pain and the enemy beating us up. And that is hard to rectify with the fact that he brought me into the promised land, because it doesn't feel like that anymore. And when I tell people about it, I inherently know my life doesn't reflect that. I don't even have to admit that to myself to know that. You just feel it. I can't really tell them because I wouldn't want what I have. I barely can survive myself. Are you following me? We weren't designed for that. That's why we can't give our testimony, because the testimony is designed to work. It's testimony after testimony. And we learn to walk, and we kick the giants out of the land, and we learn to overcome, and we get more victory, and we get more victory. And it's victory upon victory. It's hope upon hope. And we move in this place of stepping in and continuously growing in this thing. That makes it easy to have a testimony. See, I wouldn't have to convince you to go out and tell somebody. You couldn't help but tell somebody. If you just had that happen to you, and the enemy was dispersed, and they just killed them all selves, you'd be like, oh, you need to know about this. This is awesome. I know you want this. See, the problem we have with our testimonies, we don't know that people want what we have. And it was never designed to be that way. Mercy is God loving us so much, he pulls us out when we can't get out ourselves. And he loves us, and he takes everything that separates us from him, all the sin, all the stupid stuff we've done, everything we think about ourselves, every bad thing that's ever happened, he said, that is not keeping you from me. That's what mercy does. But what grace is him saying, you are an overcomer in me. I have favor on your life. You're designed to whip the enemy. You don't have to put up with this stuff anymore. I am empowering you to overcome. That's what grace is. We've turned it into something, we've perverted it into something it's not. Because I struggle with getting victory, I don't know how to get it, then grace becomes, okay, it's okay for me to stay here. I'm okay here. Even though I don't feel victorious, I'm saved. And it was never meant to be that. It's so much more. You're so much more. The reason why I started with conviction versus condemnation, if the enemy's been telling you who you are, that somehow you're broken and you're jacked up and you're never going to make it. And it's not true. What's broken is the way we think. What's broken is what we believed in. What's broken is that we think somehow that it's okay for us to go after things that aren't designed for us, to find comfort in things we're not designed to find comfort in, to get help from places that we're not designed to get help from. We need to have wisdom, but they're not our source. See, he broke down the altar of Baal. Do you know what that altar is? You know what Baal is? Baal's alive and well. We worship Baal in America. Baal is probably the predominant god of America. Baal was the god of having sex all the time. Baal was the way they entered into worship because they, see, he also represented weather. So we want to have good weather. So we're going to do this over here because this makes him happy. And specifically, women would be the priests and they would be the ones working in the temple and the altars, and they would work that and bring men into it through sex. There's no condemnation on women here, just so you know. This was normal. We don't do that today at all. We don't have billboards, TVs, movies, all the time. That doesn't exist for us, right? It's all over the place. I struggled with pornography. It started out when I was preteen. We had paper back then. You know, you had to go and find it. You had to work for it. I don't know how kids grow up today. You don't have to work at all. Pick, hello. It jacks us up. They're forming their ideas of who they are, what they're designed for. I went for comfort around that stuff. Comfort. When I got stressed, that's where I would go. When I got beat up, that's where I would go. If yours isn't pornography, it's probably something else. But that pornography thing, that sex thing, that's a big deal. There's a reason why we talk about modesty. And I come from a place where they use that as a whipping post. And it was never designed for that. Our young women, our girls, they're getting sent a message that their desirability is what gives them value. And that is not what gives you value. I desire my wife. She's a hottie. Okay? But she's my hottie. I'm her stud man. I suck in my gut, you know? But that's between me and her. It's not designed to be for anybody else. And because we don't do relationships well, we struggle with relationships. Why do you think we struggle with them? Because this God does a great job of jacking them up so that we go back to him for more. And there's something wrong. There's something broken here. And we've allowed it into the church. We don't talk about it. We don't know how to find victory over it. We don't understand the battle that's before us. And we're getting the tar whipped out of us. And I don't know about you, I'm tired of it. This is not who we are. This house, you and specifically, if God's calling you to this house, and I say that very, I'm like, if he's calling you, I say that, I phrase it that way for a reason. You need to know where God's calling you. But wherever he's calling you, and specifically he's calling you to this house, you're designed to be amazing. And when we are amazing together, when we are finding victory together, we create a culture in which other people can say, that's what it's supposed to be like. That's what it means to be a child of God. I want that. You won't be able to keep them out of their house. They'll be lining up to get in here. And the object isn't to have a bunch of people. The object is to have a bunch of free people. The object is to have a bunch of people that are full of God and full of understanding who they are, operating, praying for people and people getting healed. Presence of God showing up everywhere they go. Their families whole. That's who we are. But are you mad enough yet? Are you still willing to put up with this junk? Because that's what I'm telling you. We gotta be tired of this. If we keep accepting this, it is gonna be the same. We're gonna be here 10 years from now, and it's gonna be the same, and we'll be like, oh, we're having a great time, God's with us. And God's like, wow, man, I have so much more for you. This is you being you at your minimalist. There's a whole version of you that's just crazy amazing. But if we don't start breaking down altars, if we don't do that part, we can't get there. That's where we're at right now. I told Dwayne, I didn't say this during the first service, but I'm going to say it right now because I'm uncomfortable with this. I've never preached like this before. I'm saying, thus saith the Lord to you guys. If you haven't figured that out yet, that's what I'm saying. I'm pulling the God card, and I'm telling you, God is saying this to this house right now. And if you don't want to follow God, I can't help you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing more. Because most of you in here have been going to church for years. The ones that are brand new, I'm not talking to you. Okay? Now you understand why we're all jacked up. The idea that I can't win over the enemy, that every time I try to work for God, every time I try to go after God, I'm just going to get hammered, is a lie. You want to know where the battle is? That's where the battle is. When you get past that battle and you're willing to go after the enemy and you stop letting him into your house, you stop letting him into your thinking, we got it won. We've got it won. Because God will show up. He will do the stuff that we can't do. He will start beating the tar out of the enemy, and he'll prepare that even before we show up for the battle. Let's go ahead and stand up.